right. Hello, Summit. Good to see you guys. As Jesse said, my name is Jordan. I'm the Community Life Pastor here. I'm excited to be with you guys. I have had a busy week. I just got back from Egypt and Lebanon, and it was amazing. I'm excited. I'll be happy to talk with you guys about any of that stuff because it's some pretty exciting things going on there. But it's going to be a great message today. We're starting off in a great place because we want to be excited because I want to ask you, hey, Christian, when was the last time you stopped to really be stoked about salvation? Really, you stopped, you made a moment, you made space for yourself, and you let the joy that comes from salvation just course through your entire body and course through your mind and course through your life and just push out all the gunk and the junk and all the stuff that clogs in there. Because we need to have those praise breaks. We need to have those moments where we actually step and we remind ourselves that we are saved. We have to find those moments to flush that all the crap out. We have to make moments. We have to make spaces for that. And we're going to see that as we look today and we look in 1 Peter. And I'll tell you that if you're here, and whether you were invited by a friend and you came to an event, you saw us on social media or whatever it might be, and you would not identify yourself as a Christian or a follower of Jesus, well, I'm truly unashamed to tell you that there is no greater source of unquenchable joy than salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no greater source of joy. And you may believe that or not believe that, but I will tell you with full confidence, it's not really an area of debate. It's truth. I've experienced it in my life. Many of the people here have experienced it in their lives. There is a power to the joy of salvation. And we are going to see that tonight. It's the reason that my friend Elias that I met in Lebanon, you know, he's telling me this story and he's laughing and he's thinking it's so fun. But he's telling me the story of how he was beat to the point of death because of his faith in Jesus. And he's like, oh man, I came out and they just ambushed me. And it was like, what? I'm like, what? He's just laughing about it. And he gets right back into it. He goes, I got better and I went right back. It's the reason my new sister, my new Egyptian sister, Magda, that she dances around on her deformed legs. And because of the salvation that she's experienced in Jesus. And now that the very thing that she cursed as a child, her deformity, her handicap, she now actually sings and with joy and thanksgiving over her handicap because she understands that I understand what other people like me are going through. And I can relate to them on a personal level and share the love of Jesus. And she is taking care of like 90 people in her village that are handicapped. And she herself, it's the joy of the Lord. It's the reason that myself and I love my sister Olivia, we dance around and we jump around during praise songs more than like any concert we'd go to because it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of salvation. It doesn't matter what other people think. It's what Jesus has done for me. It's what Jesus has done for us. I know the other side. I know the other side. I grew up and then you have to manufacture this joy. Yeah, I grew up and you have to build it and you have to care for it and you have to protect it and you have to do all these things to hopefully care for your joy. But it always is fleeting. It never lasts. It's this thing that I'm trying to hold on to, but it always gets away from me. And then I came to truly know who Jesus was. And it's like, it's constant. It's constantly flowing. It's always moving. It's always infilling. It's bottomless. I don't have to manufacture it. It's always there. It makes me think of that story that we know in John 4, where Jesus interacts with this woman at the well in this place called Samaria. It was a place that the Jews and the Samaritans, they just did not get along. And Jesus speaks to this Samaritan woman, which already is a big step to cross boundaries. But Jesus knows her history and her story. The 5 different husbands that she had had, the great amount of pain that she had. And Jesus extends to her what he calls the spring of new life, the living water, saying that this living water will bubble up inside of you. And I even love the picture. If you guys have ever seen the show, The Chosen, they do such a great job of capturing that moment. And this woman is just overcome with joy as she learns about the Messiah, that he would come to her. This is the joy that we have. And so we need to take moments to stop and be stoked about salvation. We need to be excited about salvation. Because a joyless Christian is an oxymoron. If you will have hard times, that's undeniable. Things will come, challenges will come. It not is always gonna be easy. You may not always be happy, but joy always overcomes because happiness is joy, and joy is different. Joy comes from within, happiness is external. So your external circumstances may be different, but the joy is overflowing constantly if you're a believer in Jesus. And like I said, we're going to be beginning this series on 1 Peter, and Thomas has put together a great series for us, and I'm excited to begin it for us. And this one, for me, as I read 1 Peter 1, it's less of a message and more really of a reminder. It's a reminder, and it's that reminder, right? Reminder to be excited about Jesus. A reminder to be excited about salvation. And as we look at 1 Peter as a whole, you can read it from the beginning to the end, and you'll actually see that there's a lot of themes about suffering in Peter. But there's this picture, actually, as you read it and you read the words of Peter, you can see that the suffering didn't matter. The joy and the excitement of salvation was greater and overcame and overcomes all of it. So as we really begin, we're going to look at 1 Peter 1:1 so you guys can start flipping there. But I do want to share this. Peter even says in chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." I mean, that sets the tone for this whole book as we go through this series. 1 Peter 1:1, it says, I marked it, there it is, this way. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect." I'm gonna stop there. We're gonna begin, I'm gonna give you guys a little context, okay? Peter, he says, "Peter, I'm an apostle of Christ." That basically means he is one of the original followers of Jesus. That word apostle comes from apostello. It means to be sent forth from. It's being sent forth from Jesus. So he's one of these original disciples sent forth from Jesus. And I cannot imagine someone that would more joyfully bear the title of apostle of Christ, because Peter was impulsive. He wasn't the brightest bulb in the knife drawer. He was a little impulsive. He would move, but he had a double dose of zeal. He would always jump into things. He would always go for Jesus. He had a heart deep for Jesus. And so that got him in trouble sometimes. And even in the very end, you could see that he was greatly humbled when in a pivotal moment in his life, he was faced with the question of, somebody asked him, "Do you follow Jesus? You're one of the Jesus' followers." And he denied him. He denied him, and he was wrecked by that moment. It talks about how he goes and he weeps. Like, his whole life had been built up around following Jesus and being Jesus' number one disciple. And then you have this moment where it's like, this is the make or break moment. And he breaks. He breaks down and he's completely humbled. I mean, the amount of shame I'd have to imagine that went through Peter's life as he sat there and watched his Savior be crucified, the one he followed. And he said, my last experience with him, with me, was me denying him. But then he gets rumor that Jesus is alive. And he gets the report that Jesus has resurrected, that the tomb was empty. And so He sprints to the tomb. And you have to understand, he probably sprinted to the tomb because he probably wanted it to be true more than anybody else. He wanted it to be true. And when he discovers that Jesus is alive, he never is going back. I mean, that moment shaped his life, and he is living in this place now. It's like, I'm never looking back again. I'm never going to do that again. I am following Jesus with all of my heart. And you see every moment moving forward in Peter's life as being one that he hears the word of the Lord and he steps into it. He sees the opportunity and he steps into it. So he is excited to have the title of apostle of Christ. And it says that it's to God's elect. God's elect is the Christians that have been scattered throughout the region. There's some early persecution of Christians, and they're being scattered. And it's important to note that he doesn't say to the Jews, because by this point, it was beyond just those that were culturally Jewish to which the Messiah came. Peter had discovered that it's actually to anyone that would call on the name of Jesus. And so he says to God's elect. And whereas, like I said, persecution had begun for them, it was about to get a whole lot worse. Right in the beginning, right when Peter writes, this is the beginning of 200 years where it's going to be brutal for Christians. And so he's writing to a generation of Christians that will have their faith very much tested by the fires of affliction. And so he's speaking to them almost in the sense of this battle speech. Some of you guys played sports. You guys have those moments, right, where the coach, you know, does the pump, or maybe it's one of the team captain, and it's that important moment where it's like, all right, we got this. Like, we're going to do this, and we're going to win this game. We're going to play hard. We're going to hit hard. We're going to do whatever you want to say. I don't know what sports you play, but that's kind of this picture that you have. It's the Braveheart battle speech. It's the Coach Boone before the Remember the Titans. This is Peter speaking to God's elect, speaking this kind of this battle cry into these people that were going to face some tough times to come. So you have that from here, Peter, the rock, this epic battle speech. And so let's look at it. Chapter 1, you guys can follow along on the screens, or if you guys have a Bible, you guys can follow along as well. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, but we're going to start in verse 2. To God's elect scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance was kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Through you, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Flipping down to verse 13, it says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And then moving down to 18, it says, for you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Though you, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Join me in prayer as we thank God for this word. Thank you, Jesus, for your message through Peter. God, that speaks just a great hope to us, that speaks great joy, that speaks great promise to us. I pray that it would sink down deep inside of us, that it would be like a seed planted deep down that would grow and develop and transform our mind and transform our lips and what we speak, transform the way that we see things, the way that we hear things. We thank you for salvation. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. God, none of it can be ours. None of it can be for ourselves. We can't claim anything for ourselves, but we give all glory, honor, and praise to you. And we see that in your word right here. So thank you. Speak to us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I read you guys a lot. And what I want you guys to see is that there are really four benefits that we read in this first chapter that are reasons to be excited about salvation. These are the four benefits. They're gonna be that grace that's abundant, hope that's alive, joy that's inexpressible and glorious, and there's gonna be truth that's purifying. We're gonna look at these four things, and they'll be up on the screen too. You guys can catch up as we go along, but let's begin in talking about grace that's abundant. As it says in verse 2, it says, "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And it says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." There probably is no greater reason to be excited about salvation than grace. I mean, is anybody with me? I mean, anybody out there that has made bad choices, can I get an amen? We've made bad choices. There's probably no greater reason to be stoked about salvation than grace. It's a beautiful thing that we have in Jesus. And Peter had made it bad choices. We know that. We saw that. And so he speaks about in this book, we see that he speaks about it 10 different times. He talks about the grace of Jesus that comes over us and speaks to us. I love John Flavel offers a description of grace, saying that grace is to corruption as water is to fire. It's just absolutely quenching of the corruption that lives inside of us. It just washes over us. And I even like this picture. There's this product that was designed by Procter & Gamble. It's a water purifier. It's really cool, actually. It's like you can learn all about it. You can see the picture. It's this little packet. And what happens is you take this little packet and you could open it up and it doesn't matter. I've actually watched a bunch of videos about it. It doesn't matter how dirty the water is. Like you could go down, you could take this lake water, you could do that. You go down in the sewer. You could get whatever you want. You could put mud in there and stuff like that. You put this stuff in there. And again, they've tested it to the extremes. You put this stuff in there, and as you sit there, you begin to watch this process happen. And the water itself becomes completely pure and drinkable. It's changing the world. I mean, it's bringing clean water to people all over the world. They filled like a swimming pool the size of the United States with clean water, you know, all throughout the world. It's really amazing. And so it's this little packet. You put it in there, and it completely transforms the water. I mean, that is the picture of grace. I mean, we have some nasty things in our past, some things that we just don't want to talk about, things that we want to put behind us. And that's the beauty of grace, that the grace gets put into our lives and it begins this process where it makes us completely and utterly transformed to something completely different. This grace comes into us. And I love the way that actually Paul talks about this in Romans. And he talks about the power of grace. This is Romans 5. It's going to be up on your screens too, but it's going to be Romans 5 at verse 20. It says, The law was brought in so that the trespass may increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace might reign. I love that word. It means grace is in charge. It means grace has the final verdict. It's sitting on the throne. There is no greater power than grace. It speaks the truth to us all the time. And so we have this moment, and it's bringing us to eternal life in Jesus Christ. We can see that here. But this is the best part. This is the best part, okay? It's abundant. It never runs out. There, it says in that passage, right, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I mean, that's got to be the most aggravating part to the devil. It's like he can't do enough. It's just grace continues to reign, continues to come over people and wash people clean. And so we have this beautiful, abundant grace. It's not a limited resource. It's and you don't have to portion it out. Like, oh, I gotta save it up, gotta put it in the bank, because I might need that sometime. It's all like, you can have a little sliver, but not too much. I only got so much. You don't have to portion it out. Like I said, it's bottomless, it's all you can eat. It's available to you 100% of the time. And it's always moving within us. It is this abundant, beautiful grace. So does that mean we go around and just sin all the more? It's like, hey, you know what? I got so much of it, I can live what I want to live. No. I mean, the very next verse, right, in 6:1 in Romans talks about that. No, our lives are transformed. Because whereas grace covers up the bad choices that we make in life, there is grace when we make good choices. There is grace when we make good choices. Because in my mind, I know what goes on up here. I know what my mind wants to do. But when the Spirit of Jesus convicts me and I make those right choices and I make choices that are glorifying to the Lord, that is grace. And so being able to live righteously is a sign of abundant grace. Grace that's abundant. Now that's something I get excited about. Next up, we see that that's hope that's alive. 1 Peter 1:3 continues on. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a hope that's alive. And for this, I want to give you a little illustration. So, how many of you guys know Paw Patrol? This is Paw Patrol right here. This was my son Caleb's. Both my older son had Rocky, and this is my younger son, my middle son. This is Chase. They brought these everywhere, like on a bike ride. They'd stick them inside the front of their bike, and they'd be there, right? They would take them to church. They would take them to, well, they went to like preschool stuff. They brought them to preschool sometimes. They put them in their backpack. They brought them everywhere. We've watched this guy multiple times. And you love, right? You love as they talked to the stuffed animals. How many of you guys had stuffed animals as kids? Okay, it's okay. You can admit it. It's all right. We were all there, right? And whether it's toys or stuffed animals, there's a great comfort to having, you know, somebody. And you have the little whispers, you know, and you're like, oh, yeah, really? Like, and it's like, and you kind of like move them around. And he's all like, rawr, 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 and you like, you're giving it life. And you play with the toys. I was a Ninja Turtle person, right? I don't know. Anybody other Ninja Turtle people out there? You guys are probably younger than me. So there you go, right here. Ninja Turtles. I was all about Ninja Turtles. But you animate it. You kind of like, you give it the life and you move it around, and you're the one that's actually trying to make it feel alive. That's hope sometimes. We're trying to make it feel alive, like it's actually life-giving. But I also have a dog. I have a picture of my dog. This is my dog. This is my dog, Dude. And you may not be a dog person, and that's okay. Jesus forgives you. But dogs, they're amazing because this dog right here, my dog, dude, is not this toy. Because though this can give a sense of comfort and peace, this is not alive. My dog is alive. And my dog has been with me actually through a lot of things. My dog, I remember specifically when my wife's mom passed away. My dog was there in my wife's lap, knowing something deep down that she was feeling pain, that she was feeling lost, that she was feeling sad. And he was there. He's there. He goes with me on runs. He's always there. He barks when there's a stranger at the door. There's an action to do. He is alive and he is moving. And so what I want you guys to see here is that this hope that we're talking about, it is alive. And it's, to use a word that I actually heard yesterday, I officiated this wedding yesterday, and this guy used this word, and I had to go back and look at the dictionary what it meant. He used the word solicitous. Solicitous, an interesting word. But it means it's characterized by showing interest or concern. We have a hope that's solicitous. A hope that's coming after us, that's following us and going with us wherever we go. It's always existing. It will protect you. If you go on in the verse here, you can see that they talk about this word shielded, that it actually shields you. It's a cool word. This word shielded actually is a Greek word used to describe kind of this military guarding post. Like it's a, they guard around, there are these sentries that kind of go around and they provide this protective guard around a high official or a fort or a castle, whatever it might be. It's this group of sentries that actually surround and protect. This is the word that is used when it's used shielded. This hope shields you from the ways that the devil would want to steal away your hope. Want to steal away your hope, but we could put that lie right where it belongs. And we can rejoice in the truth that Jesus has a hope that's alive for us. And we could be excited about that. Whenever you're feeling lost, whenever you're feeling broken, look to that hope that's right there with you, that you have a hope of eternal life with Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. So it's not just wishful thinking. As time goes on, many hopes fade, but this one actually just grows because as time goes on, our hope of eternal life actually becomes even more close and becomes even greater. So we have this beautiful hope that lives inside of us. So that's another thing that can make us excited, and it makes us a force to be reckoned with. A truly hopeful people are a dangerous people. We could be dangerous with goodness. All right, and then if you continue on, we're going to look at verse 8, and it talks about, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We can be excited because there is a joy that is inexpressible and glorious. The word that is here, it really means inexpressible. It's the word anakletos. There we go. Thomas, did I get that right?
I think so.
Yeah. You know, there's ones that are easier and there's some that are not. And it truly means to, you literally cannot speak about it. It comes from two words to say without being able to speak. So you literally cannot talk about it. You can't describe it. It's inexpressible. Have you guys ever been in those moments? Like, have you ever had those moments where you're just completely lost for words? Like, how was your trip? Like, how was it? Like, how was the first kiss? Or like, how was that gift you got? Like, you're just like, I can't even. Like, I just can't. I just can't. It blew my mind, right? It's this inexpressible and glorious joy. You have that here. It's funny because this joy that you have, it's contradicting to everything in the world. It's what every single person in this world wants and is looking for, and we found it in Jesus. It's like, it's always there. I'm always giddy. I'm jumping around in worship. I'm smiling. You know, I think of Elf, right? And he goes, wait, why are you smiling? Stop smiling. I just love smiling. It's my favorite. Like, it's, you're just happy. You're just full of joy that's there. And it's a glorious one because it is the very joy of the Lord. It's a divine joy that's been placed inside of you. So the reason it's so inexpressible is because it's of heaven. And it's placed and it's deposited inside a believer. And so we can be excited about that. And I love the words J. Vernon McGee uses it. And he asks the question, he goes, does this set your heart to beating a little faster? Are you really in love with him? Or do you have a dead religion that is quite meaningless? Does it set your heart beating a little faster? My dad always says, you can't fake sincerity. And I've met people that they want to seem like they're excited about Jesus. And they want to seem full of joy. But you can't fake sincerity. When it's deep down and it's implanted, it bubbles over. It bubbles over into conversations. You speak about Jesus to your friends and family. Some of them may not like hearing that, but sometimes it's hard not to talk about because it's the greatest thing in your life. Yeah. And so you have this bubbling over joy. And then finally, as we look, we get kind of to this beautiful word in verse 22. And it says, went too far. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. This is truth that is purifying. And we can be excited about that. Pastor JP is the pastor of our church here. And one of the greatest things that he's ever implanted in my life, he's a great man. He's taught me a lot. But one of the best things is to implant God's word into my life through memory, to know God's word, to be in it every single day, but also to commit it to memory. You can see it sometimes when he preaches that it just comes out of him. Like he doesn't go to pick up the Bible to read it. He speaks it out. He knows it. And it's so important because that is this purifying truth that we put inside of us. It's always there. And it's whenever we have a moment where lies are spoken to us, when darkness wants to come knocking on the door, we have a truth that's actually there constantly with us that we can purify ourselves with the truth. And so having that inside of us is important and you need to make it a practice. You need to practice this. You need to practice speaking out loud scripture. Put it on your mirror. Put it in your car. Put it in different places because it's those moments, even speaking it to yourself and saying it to yourself, there is a mighty and powerful and supernatural work that comes when you speak this word over yourself. I love what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about what God's word does. And it's in Hebrews 4, and it speaks, and it says, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Woo is right? That should excite you, but it also should shake you a little bit. God's word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's a deep clean. It's not an external cleat. When you allow God's word and you actually are going to God's word to speak truth to you, it may hurt sometimes because it's not concerned with just your these external ideas of your faith or actions of your faith. It's deep down. What's really the motive? What's the motive deep down? What really are you feeling? And as you speak that, you could see that it's alive, it's moving, it's dividing soul and spirit, and it's judging your attitudes and it's judging your heart. But we want that because we want to be shaped by God's word as believers. It's a way to clean out the gunk and the junk. And it's the truth of salvation that truly will set you free. So these are a couple things that we could be excited about as we look. And as we continue on in 1 Peter, there's going to be more. And you're going to see more ways that we can be excited about salvation. And I'm excited for you to hear from Thomas and maybe others. I don't know. I guess it's just Thomas right now. We'll find out. But we're excited for you to hear from his word and see how that shapes you. But how do I want to end this? Well, I want to remind you of those four things once more. I want to remind you that these are things, the benefits of salvation, is that you have a grace that's abundant, that you have a joy that's alive, a hope that's alive. You have a joy that's inexpressible and glorious, and you have a truth that's purifying. And so I want to leave you with some practical steps of what to do moving forward. And I have a word for the two different groups of people that may be here. The first group of people is that people that maybe you're coming here and you wouldn't identify yourself as a believer in Jesus. Maybe this is still new for you. Maybe this is something you're still exploring, or maybe you're somebody that you've kind of got one foot in and one foot out, and you're not fully enjoying all the benefits that come from salvation. I want to challenge you right now. I want to encourage you to not let this moment pass, to not let this moment go by, because I'm telling you with all of my heart, there's nothing more that I want for you than for you to know the salvation of Jesus fully and 100%. It will change your life. You see this in the story. You see this with the woman at the well, transformed her life. You see this with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, seen completely as an outcast, that he was trying to sneak a peek of Jesus to try to get some sort of connection with Jesus. And Jesus calls him out and says, Zacchaeus, I'm having dinner at your house tonight. And he brings all these tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus transforms his life. He begins to give away everything that he has. You see this. You see this in Peter. Peter, as he stood before the resurrected Jesus, and he was completely washed with grace. He was completely set free, and he was allowed with all of his heart to be excited and to be full of joy. I'm telling you, if you are in that place, please step into the excitement, step into the joy. It's available. It's right there before you. It's simply, it's a call out. It's a cry out. It's Jesus, I need you. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, fill my life. I want that hope. I want that joy. I want that salvation. I want that grace. I want that living hope, and I want the truth. I want it in my life. I believe that you are the Savior, that you died for my sins. A lot of times you'll hear a sinner's prayer. You'll hear ways that you can say that, but it is an expression of your heart. It's truly, if your heart is there, if your heart says you want that, that Jesus is right there for you. If you acknowledge that you can't do this life on your own and you need Jesus, he's right there for you. He's there to lift you up out of the darkness and place you in the light. So I want to pray real quick, and I want to actually speak to the other group after this, but I want to pray, if you're in that place, give everybody, just bow your heads. I want to speak this prayer to those that are in this room that are either not there in that place with Jesus, or maybe they're half in and half out and they want to give their lives fully to the Lord. If that's you, then make this prayer your own, or my prayer your own. And it just says, Jesus, I love you and I need you. Jesus, set me free from the sin that's entangling me. Set me free from the consequences of my bad choices. I believe you died for my sins and want to make me new. I believe that I can have the fullness of joy that comes from salvation in you. Jesus, come into my heart and set me free. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to talk to you. We want to encourage you to share it with someone. I'll be available. Anybody in this room will be available. You have Jesse will be available. Thomas will be available. Any of the people in the worship band. We want to speak to you. We want to know that. Don't leave here without sharing that with someone, even if it was half in, half out. Now I want to speak to the others in this room, and that's probably most of you here. I want to talk to you guys that are following the Lord, that are believers, that you know Jesus. I want to leave you with a very helpful practice. Regularly speak your own testimony to yourself. Literally. Speak it out to yourself. That's a purifying moment. As you look at your life and you look at really where you came from, and you speak your testimony back to yourself. You speak about how Jesus came and set you free. You remind yourself of that on a regular basis. Because that's a way to wash yourself with the joy of salvation. Sometimes we forget. We get going in our life. We get busy with our life. We forget that we've been saved. We forget that we no longer have to live in the former way of living, that we can live in the life of Jesus, and it's available for us now. So speak it out regularly to yourself. And I'm going to tell you, if you do that, I know a lot of you guys want to be maybe more active and vocal with sharing your faith. I tell you, if you tell it to yourself regularly, you'll tell it to others. Just fact. I know it. You speak it to yourself often, and you'll speak it out to others more often. Because you know it deep down. You know your testimony. You know the depth of where you came and where you're going now for the rest of eternity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me bless you. And we're going to step into worship as we close out our service. But would you just hold out your hands like this? I'd love to bless you with a spiritual blessing as I leave you. Summit, it's in the name of Jesus that I bless you with an inexpressible and glorious joy from Jesus. I bless you with the full knowledge of Jesus. I bless you with a living hope from Jesus that will go with you, that will shield you, that will protect you, that will always be present for you. And I bless you with grace abundant. I bless you with forgiveness right now. I bless you and cover the sins that you have committed. I wash them in the name of Jesus with the grace that comes from the cross of Christ. I bless you with that. I bless you with the freedom that comes from that right now, that you can stand and you can sing with freedom right now. I bless you in the name of Jesus with all power and authority to stand up to the enemy and to declare his lies null and void in your life. I bless you with Jesus. I bless you with Jesus. He's there with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.